Brother Peter Furlajewski from the Portland area will open our meeting with prayer. Brother Peter.
Our almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before thee to worship thee and to praise thee for thy love and for thy grace unto us, for all the benefits that we receive from assembling together in this manner. We thank thee for that which we have heard from this platform, for the fellowship of those of like minds, and pray that we might be inspired by all this, by thy word, sanctified by thy truth, to be drawn closer to thee, closer to one another, that we might walk more faithfully in thy ways appointed for us. And now we ask thy blessing upon our dear brother George as he ministers unto us. Pray that our faith may be strengthened in thy word and thy promises and thy instructions from thy word and thy dealings with thy people and with us, that we might be faithful, zealous, be made more and more conformable with the image of thy dear Son. Grant us thy spirit in greater measure. Forgive us our shortcomings. For we ask it all and pray and praise thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, we're very happy to have Brother George be able to serve us again at this time. And as you can tell by the screen, his topic is cleansing the land. Cleansing the land. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Byron. Well, to begin our study this afternoon, brethren, we'd like to note a few verses of the context of where our scriptures, our key scriptures, will be. And this is in Ezekiel, the 39th chapter. You'll recognize the setting immediately as that of Jacob's trouble. Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. You will come out of the places of the north, and I'll bring you against the mountains of Israel. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. We recognize this as Jacob's trouble, picturing the enemy primarily here who will come against Israel and will be defeated. But our intent is not to go into detail on who is meant by Gog in this context of Jacob's trouble, or to be speaking of Jacob's trouble. But rather we want to note how the name Gog is also used symbolically in a general way in Scripture of all that is in opposition to God and His principles. You recall the Scripture in Revelation 20, verse 7 to 10, where Gog is the enemy of God's people in the little season. Recall how Satan will be released out of his prison, and then we're told Gog and Magog will be gathered together, and they will come up upon the plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints, and then fire will come down from heaven and devour this class in this little season when Satan is released. Well, this Gog and Magog are not referring to the same people as in Jacob's trouble, obviously. It's two complete different time periods. But the same name is used from the standpoint that they are opponents of God. The common denominator of both these sets of enemies is found in the meaning of the name Gog. As we can see from Lekinthark and Strong, it has the thought of mountain or summit, gigantic, powerful. And so we think what is being portrayed by calling these enemies Gog is that they all have the underlying sin of selfishness, of pride, feeling gigantic, better than all the others. Well, now as we come to our theme scriptures, these are found in verses Ezekiel 39:8-16. We'll endeavor to show that these verses are a change of scene, a parenthesis, as it were, in this chapter, rather than just being what is referring to Jacob's trouble. Gog, in verses 8-16, symbolically refers to everything that is in opposition to God and his principles during the entire mediatorial reign and the little season. All of these will ultimately be removed from the face of the earth, and as we will see, will be symbolically buried forever. So let's go on to read our theme scriptures now, Ezekiel 39, verses 8-16. And what we have here is a combination of several translations for a clarity of understanding. Primarily, it's the Revised Standard Version, but also Rotherham, Leeser, New English, and the Living Bible. We've kind of combined together to get the thought of these verses. Verse 8. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, says the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. And this is the great day, the great theme of all Scripture, God's kingdom. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel, and this is in the kingdom we'll go on to see, will go forth and make fires of the weapons and burn them, shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, handpikes and spears, and they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any out of the forest, for they will make their fires of the weapons. They will despoil those who despoiled them, and plunder those who plundered them, says the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog a place of memorial for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers, east of the Dead Sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the valley of Haman Gog, the multitude of God. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will redound to their honor on the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. Well, first of all, we'd like to suggest that these verses are symbolic, not literal, for several reasons. Ezekiel is telling us that in that day, this kingdom time, they will burn their weapons for fuel in their homes sufficient to last for 7 years. But we realize weapons today are not made of wood that they can be burned as fuel, let alone sufficient to last for 7 years. It must be symbolic. Likewise, Ezekiel tells us that for 7 months they will be burying their dead. But we realize that if dead bodies were allowed to lay exposed for 7 months, waiting for burial, disease would be rampant throughout the land. It would be an impossibility. So again, it must be symbolic. And a third reason is that, as we have found from Scripture, all references to those who are slain in Armageddon or Jacob's trouble are never buried in any of the other scriptures, but rather they're destroyed and consumed by beasts, fowl, and or fire. So let's go back now to our context and go phrase by phrase to first of all see the change of scene that takes place from the literal slaying of the forces of Gog, that is the enemy of Jacob's trouble, are slain on the mountains of Israel, but then our verses are a change of scene to the antitypical burning of weapons in the kingdom and the burying of the symbolic weapons and people. Let's go back to verses 4-6. speaking of the literal enemies of Israel and Jacob's trouble, it says, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, and I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the wild beasts to be devoured." Notice, birds and beasts devour. And I will send fire on Magog. So all these slain in Jacob's trouble are devoured by birds, beasts, or are burned by fire. They are not buried. This is the key point. The literal enemies that are slain in Jacob's trouble are consumed by beasts, fowl, or burned. They are not buried. But notice now how verses 7 and 8 bring a close to this first scene and set the stage for the next, as it were, which was referring, we believe and would like to suggest, to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Verse 7. "My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, says the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken." Yes, this kingdom day is the day that God will be made known to all the nations. Now verses 9 and 10 go on to describe symbolically future events in the kingdom. "Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel go forth and will make fires of the weapons, and they will burn them. And they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any out of the forest, for they will make their fires of the weapons." We believe the weapons here that will be burned in the kingdom are symbolic of all the evil effects of sin in this present evil world. They will be burned or destroyed forever in the kingdom. Notice how they burn these weapons as fuel, that is, for a beneficial purpose, such as fuel is burned, well, it was back in Israel, to warm their homes, to cook food. It was beneficial. And so it says they will not have to cut any wood out of the field. They're going to be benefited from these fires of burning the weapons. They'll use them for fuel, for a beneficial purpose, for 7 years. Bringing to our attention profitable lessons that will be gained from the experiences of this present evil world. And these profitable lessons will be in such abundance that they will provide fuel for 7 years. Seven, we realize in Scripture, is symbolic of completeness, entirety. And so in these Scriptures, we believe it is referring truly that the beneficial lessons of the permission of evil will last for all eternity. Perfection lasting to its complete end. Thus these Scriptures seem to be picturing to us the lessons gained from the permission of evil is what in reality will help to make it possible for mankind to pass their test in the little season and then go on to live forever and ever with all their needs of comfort and nourishment being provided. Notice how the memory of the evil effects of this present evil world is portrayed in other Scriptures as lasting for eternity. Revelation 20:10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown in a lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The word tormented here is a poor translation. It's the Greek basamizo. And it was a touchstone that they used to test metals. And so a better translation would be that the beast, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet will be examined. That is, they will be reflected upon day and night forever. That is, mankind will never, ever forget the lessons of the permission of evil. A similar lesson is brought out in Revelation 19, 2 and 3, talking of the great harlot, where it says, my pointer isn't working very well. The great harlot is destroyed, and it says, her smoke will rise up forever and ever. Again, smoke is the memory of the destruction of that evil system that will never be forgotten. And also our theme scripture in Ezekiel 39, 9 and 10 has a similar lesson. Not that the smoke will last forever, but the fuel from burning the weapons will last forever. The beneficial results of the destruction or the lessons of evil will have a benefit for all time. Mankind will never forget the lessons of the permission of evil. We go on to verse 10. They will despoil those who despoil them and plunder those who plundered them, says the Lord God. What's meant by spoiling and plundering those who spoiled and plundered them? Again, we think it's referring to the kingdom. If an individual has something stolen in this life, the one who stole it in the kingdom is going to have to make amends. He's going to, we believe, come to them and ask for their forgiveness. In other words, the one who did evil is going to bless the one they did the evil to, and both will be benefited thereby. We go on to verse 11. And now the scene changes from one of burning weapons to the burial of dead. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog a place of memorial for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers east of the Dead Sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the valley of Haman Gog, the multitude of God. What's pictured by the burial of God as a memorial? We'd like to suggest that this is a very similar lesson to the burning of weapons for fuel for all eternity. What mankind will be bearing in the kingdom is everything that God personifies. They will be bearing all the remains of sin, of all the effects of sin in their life. Notice verse 12. It says, for 7 months the house of Israel will be bearing them in order to cleanse the land. Here again we have the number 7, picturing completeness. But notice it's about 7 years now, which we think depicts all eternity. But it's 7 months. And the word for months is literally the word that means moon. We all realize that moon in the scriptures symbolically refers to the law. And so we believe verse 12 is referring to the total complete time of the inauguration of the new law covenant. In other words, referring to the mediatorial reign of our Lord. Notice how verse 13 refers to this time. All the people of the land will bury them. All the people of the land are going to be burying. Each and every one during this mediatorial reign will be raised with a measure of Gog or the effects of sin within them. And sin will need to be erased, gotten rid of, and buried for all time. This will be done not only in themselves, but each one is going to be trying to help and assist one another in bearing the effects of sin. Notice, all the people of the land will be engaged in this bearing process. It could not be literal that after Jacob's trouble, every single one left on the planet is going to be bearing dead. It's symbolic. But then notice how further it corroborates that this is the mediatorial reign when it says in verse 13, when all the people in the land are going to be involved in burying, it says, it will redound to their honor, on the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. Burying literal dead will not redound to anyone's honor. Oh, but burying the effects of sin in their hearts and minds, that will redound to their honor. And notice that when this time will be, when they are burying the dead and it redounds to their honor, it says, on the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God, that's when it will redound to their honor. The day that God shows his glory is none other but the blessings of the kingdom when our Lord reigns as the great mediator over mankind. Verses 14 to 16, which follow, go on to describe events after the mediatorial reign, which would be the little season, which we'll cover shortly. But first, we'd like to come back to verse 11. Why is it referring to after these dead are buried that there's a memorial created for them? We see really three things in this verse. There's a memorial, and this memorial is located in the Valley of the Travelers east of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, we realize in Scripture, is a symbol of the effect of sin, which is death. And east is where the sun rises, and thus symbolic of healing, of life, of resurrection. We can see that in several scriptures, Malachi 4:2. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Yes, the sun rises in the east, healing, resurrection. Revelation 16:12 speaks of the time of making way for the kings of the east, referring to Jesus and the church, who will come from the east with blessings, with resurrection. Ezekiel 47. A man led me back to the entrance of the temple. Water was coming out from the entrance and flowing to the east, the direction the temple faced. This water flows to the land east and down to the river Jordan to the Dead Sea. And the stream will make the water of the Dead Sea fresh. And wherever it flows, it will bring life. Yes, this healing water will come to the Dead Sea to bring about life, the resurrection from all the dead. By the kings of the east, who will arise with healing in their beams of sunlight. Thus we have the picture of all mankind. They will be raised from the Dead Sea condition, and they will travel on a highway east of the Dead Sea. What is this highway east of the Dead Sea? Well, you know, there was a literal highway east of the Dead Sea. It was called the King's Highway. On Israel's journey to the Promised Land, they come to the land of Edom. And they make a plea, let us pass through your land. We shall go along the King's Highway, not turning to the right or left. Numbers 20:27. In Numbers 21:21-22, they come to Sihon, king of the Amorites. And it says again, we will go by the King's Highway until we have passed through your border. We'd like to note that the main route through the desert that united Egypt and Assyria, which is here shown in red, is the King's Highway. This King's Highway, we believe, is symbolic of the great King, our Lord, and the Highway of Holiness. This same typical King's Highway that united Egypt and Assyria is referred to and brought to our attention in the prophecy of the 19th chapter of Ezekiel, of Isaiah. In a previous discourse, we considered how Egypt in the entire 19th chapter of Isaiah is prophetic of the Western world of Christendom. And Assyria pictures the non-Christian Eastern world. And a highway will ultimately unite both the Christian world and the non-Christian world in this kingdom. Isaiah 19:23-5. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt, that is Christendom, to Assyria, the non-Christian world. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of mine hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Yes, this highway that will unite Egypt, the Christian world, and Assyria, the non-Christian world, will be none other but the highway of holiness, the King's highway. It will symbolically circumvent the entire earth, bringing all people together from east and west to Jerusalem, to be united together as one in Christ, with all becoming Israelites indeed. And thus we have the King's highway of holiness, beautifully described as this highway from Egypt to Assyria. And notice, here's the Dead Sea. It is east of the Dead Sea. So we come back to our theme text of Ezekiel 39:11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog the effects of sin, a place of memorial for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers, east of the Dead Sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. Yes, on this highway of holiness, here it's called the Valley of the Travelers, but you can see the identification. Valley of the Travelers is really another way of saying the highway of holiness. There's going to be a memorial burial ground of all that was contrary to God. And then notice what it says, that it will block the travelers. This memorial burial ground is going to block the travelers. Everyone walking, traveling on this highway of holiness are going to be blocked by this memorial. Yes, all of mankind will have to stop and reflect at this memorial. That is, it's a way of saying that they will have ingrained within them forever and ever the memory of what disobedience to God brought. Sin with all its effects, pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. Another picture of the everlasting lesson gained from the permission of evil, as it is contrasted with the results of the blessings of perfection in the kingdom. Notice the burial ground is called the Valley of Haman Gog, or the Multitude of Gog. Yes, mankind will remember the multitude of painful effects caused by disobedience of God. And as a result, they will praise God in appreciation for all the glories of perfection in a way that they could never do without first having experienced what disobedience to God brought. And they will then have the contrast of the one with the other. That memorial burial ground will always be there as a reminder of what disobedience brings. Now we come to the last three verses of our theme text. We saw earlier in verses 12 and 13 how it referred to the mediatorial reign. And now we'd like to notice a time element change. In verses 14 to 16, we have a time element that we believe changes and refers to the little season. First of all, we note in verse 12 and 13 again, the events are during the 7 months of the mediatorial reign, 7 moons, the inauguration of the new law covenant, when all the people of the land will be burying the dead, the time when it will redound to their honor, that is, their bearing the effects of sin. They'll redound to their honor on that day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. But now notice, 14 to 16, the events are after the 7 months or the inauguration period of the new law covenant is finished, depicting the little season. This is during the inauguration of the new covenant, And then it says, at the end of 7 months, they will appoint men to search the land systematically, going through the country and searching for any left above ground that remain on the face of the earth so as to cleanse it. And when they pass through the land and anyone sees a man's bone, then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. In verse 13, all the people of the land are engaged in the work of burying. That is, during the mediatorial reign, everyone will be performing the work of burying, of ridding themselves of sin, as well as helping others. But notice when these 7 months are over, that is, the mediatorial reign comes to a close, a time when the obvious outward sin now has all been removed. The burying is over. All outward sin is no more. It's finished. So now no longer are all the people of the land engaged in the work of burying or removing sin. That's over. Now they must pass their final test to see if there is any yet secret sin in the heart, still lingering, that has not been removed and buried. Oh, it'll be a time in this little season when mediatorial leniency will no longer apply. The Christ's role will change from that of mediator to administrating mankind's final test. Then absolute perfection will be required. Notice how verses 14 and 15 portray this final searching, as it were, for the last hidden bone of sin, yet residing hidden within someone's heart. There we're told, at the end of the 7 months period, mediatorial reign is over, then, no longer all bearing, they will appoint men to search the land systematically. We believe these men who are appointed now to search the land for this final burying will be the ancient worthies. They will be the ones used of God, directed undoubtedly by the Christ, to bring to the forefront those little last hidden bones of sin, as it were, that may still lodge in men's hearts. They are the ones appointed to systematically make a search. Verse 15, and so as they begin this search through the land, it says, and when these pass through the land, and anyone sees a man's bone, then he shall set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it. We notice that the ancient worthies, those specially appointed to do this searching, they do not do the burying. They merely put a large sign by it, as it were, so it won't be overlooked by the buriers. And note the buriers here is in the plural. And we believe it's referring to the Christ, head and body, in their final judgment, in their final removal of all that will deserve eternal destruction. Well, why will there be a sign have to be placed by these last little hidden bones of sin? Well, one reason, we believe, is to give us a word picture to show that not even the tiniest little bone, fragment of sin, is going to be overlooked. And secondly, the reason is to symbolize for us the fact that all secret sins of the heart will be outwardly manifested, so all could see and recognize before anyone will be destroyed in second death. The outward manifestation of these last secret sins of the heart are brought to our attention in measure in Revelation, the 20th chapter that we looked at earlier. Remember, when the 1,000 years are completed, Gog and Magog, then, they come and they surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. There's an outward manifestation of the sin in their hearts, and fire will then come down from God out of heaven to destroy them. Thus we see why the ancient worthies will place a large sign by each bone fragment of sin. everyone must know the reason why divine justice will remove and bury those that will be unworthy of further life. And then we're told that this same memorial valley of graves, which was called the Valley of Haman Gog, meaning a multitude of Gog, will also be called, in verse 16, it says, it'll be a city named Hamanah, or multitude, is there. Why should this valley of graves, this memorial burial ground, be called a city? We puzzled over this for many days until we remembered the meaning of the word city in Scripture. And the word literally means a place guarded by a watch, or as Jacinius says, a watchtower. So whenever you see the word city, it really is referring to, as its root meaning, a place that's guarded by a watchtower. Why should this memorial burial ground be guarded, as it were? Let's look at Revelation 20, 14 and 15 for a moment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see that death, hell, the second death, the beast, the false prophet, Satan, the fallen angels, and everyone not written in the book of life will go into this lake of fire, picturing everlasting destruction. But all these, in addition, we believe, will be buried, as it were, in the memorial burial ground, together with everything emblematic of sin and its effects. For everything that was sinful and in opposition to God will ultimately, as it were, be buried there as a memorial. So now getting back to why it will be guarded. If we substitute for the word city the basic meaning of the Hebrew word and paraphrase our scripture, it would read like this. The memorial burial ground will be guarded by watchtowers, and it will be called the multitude. The lesson of this memorial burial ground being guarded by watchtowers seems to be telling us that that which is represented here in this memorial burial ground will never, ever be allowed to again raise its ugly influence throughout all eternity. Not on earth, nor in this entire universe. Sin and death will be no more. It will be vanquished forever. God has promised it. He places His guards upon it, as it were, to assure us it will never, ever rise again. And as a memorial, however, the burial ground will last forever. It will be guarded and remain intact for all eternity to be an everlasting lesson of what sin brought to all the future generations that will be brought into being throughout eternity on the planetary systems that exist in all these billions of suns, really the work of the church for eternity, bringing into existence new beings. But the lesson of sin is going to be guarded and be brought to these new creations. Notice how the 22nd Psalm refers to these future generations after the kingdom is over. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Notice it's a kingdom picture here. All the ends shall turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. Shall bow all who go down into the dust. And so that's the kingdom picture at its end. All who are left alive will bow down and worship our Lord. But now notice verse 30. Posterity shall serve Him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, that He has wrought it. Yes, the lessons of this memorial burial ground will continue and be brought to all these future generations yet unborn at the time the kingdom ends. And thus we see how this memorial burial ground will remain and will be guarded for all eternity
as a repository of the lessons of sin for a people yet unborn. And then notice how our picture ends. Verse 16, and finally, so the land will finally be cleansed. Yes, when every vestige of sin is finally removed and buried, as it were, forever, the land will be cleansed. Then Colossians 1:20 will be fulfilled. Through him God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone. Yes, then Ephesians 1:9 and 10 will be fulfilled. He has made known to us his hidden purpose, namely, that the universe, all in heaven and on earth, might be brought into a unity in Christ. This hidden purpose, the reconciling, the uniting all beings in the universe into the oneness of Christ, is really the purpose of our Lord's reign. Has brought to our attention 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. Then comes the end of our Lord's reign being referred to, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he destroyed is death. Yes, our Lord will reign until he has destroyed every opposing element in the universe, every opposing rule, every opposing authority, every opposing power. Every enemy in heaven and earth will be conquered, including even the fear of death, for it will be swallowed up in victory. We are promised there will be no more death. Then all these enemies, anything and everything identified with sin, will be removed, and they will be buried in this memorial burial ground, to thus be an everlasting witness to the countless future creations that will be brought into existence throughout eternity. Then the kingdom will be turned over to God, its mission fully accomplished. And notice how beautifully this translation expresses this thought in verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be everything to everyone. What's meant by the phrase that God might be everything to everyone? We see that at the time the kingdom is turned over to God, everyone and everything in the universe, heaven and earth, will be reconciled to God. All others will be destroyed forever and be buried. Those who remain in heaven as well as in earth will be